As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. As we consider this second letter of Peter, I want to read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Actually, begin in verse 12. Again, here, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, as we come to the end of this series on 2 Peter, this is the second letter that Peter has written. And if you recall from several weeks, months ago when we looked at 1 Peter, the reason he wrote that first letter was to help a church that was being persecuted from the outside. A church that was being led away from Christ through persecution by the society around them. This second letter deals with another issue, and that is danger that comes from within. As false teachers had come into the church and were proclaiming a false gospel and a false message, an error which was enticing those who had just recently been converted away from the truth of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ to follow after their own lusts and be led on a path of destruction that the false teachers were marching down. This letter was written to a church to give us a way to handle error, a way to handle false teaching, a way to handle false doctrine that we might hear or come across. And it's a way that, as Peter says here, he finds it no problem at all to stir the church up by way of reminder. It's a call to remembrance, a call to remember what we have heard in the gospel and what we have believed in the gospel. And it's a call to not only remember what we have heard in the right message of the truth, but it's also a call to stand firm in that truth, to live out that truth. And so that is the application we'll be looking at this morning as we consider this second letter of Peter for you and I, brothers and sisters, in the face of error, to remember the gospel and stand firm in Christ. And we'll be looking at that application in 2 points: remember the gospel and stand firm in Christ. So as we consider remember the gospel, I just read verses 12 through 21. And I also want to read from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Peter writes here, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Now, these two sections of 2 Peter. First of all, Peter reminds us that his death is approaching. He says in verse 13, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." He wants to stir the church up by way of reminder. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's remembering the predictions that the prophets have made. And it's a remembrance of the commands that have been given by Jesus through the apostles. In verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1, he talks about qualities of goodness and holiness that we're to remember in the verses preceding those. Where in beginning in verse 3, he says that his divine power, that is the divine power of Jesus Christ, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This is what Peter is reminding us of. He's stirring us up. He is calling us in when we hear messages that are contrary to this gospel found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to recall, first of all, what we have believed. And that is summarized for us in verses 16 to 21 of chapter 1. As Peter there says, that they didn't follow any cleverly devised myths, but they proclaimed to the church what they had seen and what they had heard. And he recounts that time when he and James and John were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the cloud descended around them, and Jesus was transfigured and displayed his glory. His robes shone bright white, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that whole section of 2 Peter chapter 1, it all balances out and focuses around that singular message that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That is the seed of the gospel. That is its foundation. That is declared by God himself, as we are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the gospel writers even predict show us, that at the end of that, the Father says and calls us to listen to him. And this is the essence of what saving faith is. It's a listening to, by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us, and believing him and holding fast to that confession. Now, the obedience then that Peter calls us to in this letter is founded upon that gospel message. It's important for us to remember that it is not that we attain salvation, or that the good news of God is that if you strive hard enough and you work hard enough that you will gain salvation. But the work that we do and the obedience that we show is founded upon the grace that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kids, I want you to think about some toys that you have. I'm sure you all have some toys that are electronic. And how do those toys work? They need batteries, don't they? They need something inside of them that gives them some type of power, some ability to work. Or, as our kids sometimes find, a toy and its batteries are dead. They keep pushing the buttons over and over and there's nothing. So how do we work? Well, consider what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He says in chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians, "Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then he says, For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As we consider what Paul is saying there, for this I toil, struggling with all the strength that he powerfully works within me. Another way that we could translate that strength that Paul uses there is operative power. The operative power of God. Now, as we consider that, I want you to consider this jacket. This is my jacket. It's okay to take jackets off in the worship service. So look at this jacket. Here's what it does on its own. That's a perfect demonstration. I meant to just lay it over the table, but in God's providence, it fell and crumbled up on the floor. And that's a better demonstration than I had in mind, because what is my jacket doing? It's nothing. It's there, it's a crumpled heap, sad display. So what do we call the operative power of God that works within us, the strength that he gives us? Well, now if we consider the jacket, it's moving, seems to have life. Brothers and sisters, this is how our obedience works. It's not our goodness. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It is our God who is at work within us. It is his gospel message that bears fruit in us. This is the central message of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. It is only by God's grace and faith in him that we have life. As Peter says in his letter, that his power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is the gospel. And when we consider a false teaching or an error that entices us away, we must hearken back to this message. This central teaching that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased, and we are called to listen to him. And as we remember this message, we are standing firm in that message that God has given to us. The way that we counter error is by remembering the truth of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the face of error, brothers and sisters, remember the truth of the gospel. Secondly, stand firm in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, we're called to remember the truth of the gospel. And we're called to remember the truth of the gospel because the message itself bears fruit. In fact, as we consider messages in general, every message bears fruit. Recall to mind, a while back, I asked the question, why do we go to school? Why are we taught subjects? Why do we, to have a life or to have a livelihood, to provide for our families or our needs, why do we go off and we get trained in things? What are we doing when we go to school or we get trained in some type of trade? In those settings, we are hearing a message. We are being taught certain things that pertain to that field of study. And we are being taught those things. We are hearing those messages. And as we come to understand them, they bear fruit in our life, and that we then know how to do what we're being trained to do. We become experts in those fields of study. We become experts in what we are learning to do and what our work is. And we are actually able to do that work. What we take in through what we learn directly affects how we perform and what we do. Think of it this way. What happens to our bodies if we eat nothing but junk food? There may be those who are blessed with a particular genetic disposition that they could eat whatever they want, and they have no recourse or issues. But the vast majority of us, if we eat nothing but junk food, what happens to us? Our bodies deteriorate. It's unhealthy. Peter, in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, says this: "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." How do we stand firm in Christ? False teaching, error, is spiritual junk food. It comes in, it affects how we live, it affects our spiritual well-being. We become spiritually unhealthy and it leads to death. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of his word, is that pure spiritual milk through which we grow up into salvation. And when Peter says, recall to mind, that we grow up into salvation, what he's talking about there is that our salvation as a whole from beginning to end. About how when God called us out of darkness into light, he's justified us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he is now at work in us in this lifelong work of sanctification, which then will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are glorified in him. That whole thing refers to our salvation as a whole. And so Peter says we're to long for this pure spiritual milk so that we may grow up into salvation. So that we may grow in our sanctification. It's another way of saying stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ as our lives bear the fruit that this message is meant to produce. You see, we stand firm in Christ not by something that we ourselves do or some strength that we possess. But again, it goes back to that operative power of God, that we stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by God's promise and his faithfulness to his promise that he will work through the word that he has given and mold us more into the Lord Jesus Christ, into his image. It is through God's work by his gospel that we stand firm in that truth. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Here Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Abiding in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we abide in the vine, as we immerse ourselves in the word of God, God has promised that his Holy Spirit will work through that word and hold us fast to his truth. It is by standing firm in the gospel, in the word of God, that we bear fruit. If we remove ourselves from the word of God, from the gospel of Christ, we will not bear any fruit for him. Our lives will then head down a path that leads further and further away from Christ. But if we are in the word of God, by his grace, he will take this word and he will mold us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the longing of the Apostle Paul is that the church would be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And how does this come about? Well, in verse 6, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. You see, our standing firm in Christ is not something that we need to pull up our bootstraps and prepare and work out our own strength, but it is through the work of God. It is a promise that he has made. He will complete the work that he has started in his people. It is through this abiding word of God that he holds us fast, and he works in us, and he will present us pure in Christ one day when he returns. In another portion of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, like Peter, the salvation that Paul is referring to is the whole completed work. He's not saying that we're to be justified through our own work. We're to work out our own justification. But that part of salvation that Paul is talking about here is that part of our sanctification that we're called to labor in this life. It's what Peter refers to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, Peter there and Paul back in Philippians, it is all based upon and on the foundation of God's work in the life of the believer. In the case of Paul, it is God who is, we're called to work out our salvation, not on our own strength, but in light of the fact of who it is who is at work in us. It is the creator of heaven and earth. It is the one who spoke into being all things that we see around us. He is at work in us according to his own good pleasure. That is to be the motivation and the foundation of us standing firm in Christ and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the same way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, to make our calling and election sure, to confirm our calling and election, is all in the context of who is at work in us. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his divine power, in verse 3, that he has granted to us all things for life and godliness. The divine power of God is what has granted to us eternal life, all that we need for eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. But he doesn't leave us there to then work out our salvation, to work out our sanctification on our own. But by his divine power, he has granted to us all that we need for godliness as well. Isn't this a wonderful truth of our God? That he calls us out of darkness into light. He gives us eternal life and salvation in Christ. He calls us to obedience, and he doesn't leave us to obey on our own strength or by our own power, but he gives us the grace that we need and the operative power and strength that we need to actually obey, so that he gets credit in all things, he gets glory in all things, and in the last great day, when we stand before Christ, he gives us a reward as if we had done it. But it is all by our God. It is all his work. It is all his doing. And so as Peter is writing in this second letter, calling the church to stand firm in the face of false doctrine and error. It is a message of comfort to the church, brothers and sisters, because it's a reminder that we are kept not by our own strength, not by our own intellect, but by the grace of God and His strength, which is at work in us, which according to His promise, He will preserve us. And so because He who is at work in us is so powerful and so strong, we are called to make our calling and election sure. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are called to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we will be successful because God is the one who is at work in us. And if we are His desire is for us to be made perfect in Christ. And nothing can bring to ruin the desire and the plan and the will of the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. We will be made perfect. God's people will not fall away. He may allow us to stray a certain distance for a certain period of time. But if we are in Christ, we are in Him. And God's work will be done and made perfect. And so, brothers and sisters, when you face error, when you face false teaching, remember the truth of God's word. Remember the gospel message that is found only in Jesus Christ and who He is and who He has called us to be in Christ. And trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will cause you to stand firm in Him, presenting you holy and blameless as His spotless bride in the great and glorious day to come. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank You for the love that has been shown to us. We are so undeserving. Lord, we are not saved by our faithfulness. We are saved by Your grace and the faith that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved, Lord, by Your faithfulness. May Your faithfulness to Your promises give Your people great comfort. And may it, Lord, spur us on to run the race, to strive with all the strength that You provide, to work out our salvation, our sanctification with fear and trembling. For it is You, Lord, who is at work in us to do according to Your good pleasure. We praise You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.